Good evening. It's good to see you out tonight. There are visitors in our assembly. We certainly welcome you. As always, we're inviting you to take your Bible to see that the things spoken are book, chapter, and verse preaching tonight. We pray that if you find room in your heart to make application with this sermon tonight, that you'll do just that so that you can be encouraged, so that you can be built up and edified, and above all, that God will be glorified. I just want to take this opportunity, since it's midweek, to thank this congregation. I want to thank the elders once again for your invite to be here with you this week. It's always an encouragement to me to be able to preach the gospel. There's nothing that I love doing more than preaching and investigating and studying the Word of God. I thrive on it, and yet I still am lack somewhat in that. But be that as it may, I'm seeing just such good things going on here from my perspective. I want to let the church know this. The elders going out and visiting the membership, and for me to have that opportunity to be with them and to be with Ryan, to get to know him better, and just to see the response of those who are being visited. You can just see the joy that comes upon their facial expression and their countenance, how happy they are that someone's coming and visiting them, that someone's coming and encouraging them. And I would urge you to keep that going. It's so necessary. Tonight's subject is going to be a very sensitive subject. It's going to be a subject matter that is, to my knowledge anyway, not preached on very often due to the sensitive nature of the topic. I do want you, as I said, to listen closely. I want you to look in your Bible to make sure the things taught tonight are spot on with the Word of God. If the church at Manslick Road were given a list by your elders to name the top five issues that seems to be plaguing the local church, where would you list between 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of the plagues within a local church? Where would you place pornography? Would it make the list? So many local churches are getting blindsided by this monstrous sin that has permeated the church in so many places. And by blindsided, I mean when the invitation is given and a young Christian comes forward and confesses to the preacher, the elders, the fact that I'm struggling with pornography. How does the preacher respond? How do the elders respond to such a confession? And I suggest to you tonight, that's not a hypothetical example. That happens. It happened at Inglewood. And I would go on the record to say, just not Inglewood does it happen. Brethren, we can be, or maybe I should word it this way. We cannot be too overly cautious I'm not making an accusation here at Manslick Road. I'm just throwing a generic example out. That our brethren, our preachers, and our elders, our membership, we're going to have to take our head out of the sand, if you will. We've got to stop being that proverbial ostrich and denying that such issues exist in the local church. They may not be on the surface. It may be a hidden thing, and it usually is. But every now and then, a brave soul will pour their heart out with such an issue. How do you respond to that? As elders, and speaking as one myself, we have to have vision. And that vision is panoramic in scope. It can't be tunnel vision, elders. You know that. It's got to be panoramic. There's just so much out there in our world today that is finding its way into the body. And we've got to be ready for it. We've got to know how to answer it. We've got to know how to handle it. We can't be overly cautious, even of the television shows that we watch in our homes. You know, and I know, that Satan is so subtle in so many ways. And you know, and I know, be it through commercials, be it through sitcoms, you know the message that's being sent. Whether it's in the attire, whether it's in the language, whether it's in the body movement, the insinuations, whatever it is, you know it's there. And understand that it's coming in as we view it. It's coming in to the heart. And Proverbs 4, verse 23 lets us know that that's where it begins. Well, we have to remember that we cannot be so naive that we do not think that it's having an impact upon ourselves. We can be deceived. We established that the other day in the sermon, if you remember. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. In other words, I can watch this. I'm a mature adult. I got this. That's another lie of the devil. He's baiting us. He's casting the lure out, and little by little, just like that largemouth bass, starts nipping. And sooner or later, we're hooked. I can give you a list of statistics tonight. I'm not going to take up that kind of time for those. I will share with you a couple of statistics to just show and remind us how relevant, how dangerous this issue of pornography is. Can I suggest to you that so many marriages are being destroyed in our land today by various issues? I'll start with Facebook. If you can't control your Facebook account, then you need to get off of it. Maybe you've seen this. I don't know about down here, but I know about up there in Dayton. I know, and when you see Christians airing their dirty laundry on Facebook, that's a serious concern. Listen, what about marriages being destroyed in our land today due to the homosexual agenda. It happens. Maybe you know of individuals, couples who have divorced because of that. I do. That doesn't make me special in any way, but I do know that that's happened. And then by this pornography addiction. I went online late this evening as I was just briefing over my outline here. Statistically, and you can look this up. Statistically, 500,000 divorces in the United States annually, yearly. 500,000. We've heard the statistic for years, you know, half of the marriages fail. 50%. If even 25% of the 500,000 divorce cases in America are due to pornography, that equals 125,000 failed and destroyed marriages that are destroyed by a direct result of pornography. 125,000. In your Bibles, if you'll turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6 is where we'll focus, and we'll drop back over into chapter 5 here in just a few minutes. But Proverbs chapter 6, we'll get a reading from the wise man. And we're going to find that the danger of temptation is often overlooked for the danger one finds in being at the wrong place at the wrong time. Has that ever happened to you? Just think about that in some way, in some facet of your life, that you've been at the wrong place at the wrong time. It happens, doesn't it? And it's all because that we have made a wrong choice. And it's a fact that if you do play with fire, sooner or later, you will get burnt. Verse 27 of chapter 6. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. I want to suggest to you that succumbing to immorality is never a single step, but a process. It has its beginning place somewhere. And we're going to look at that beginning place in just a few moments. You see, it's never a single step, but a process. If you want to hold Proverbs there and turn over to the letter of James in chapter 1, we'll notice that process. That's James chapter 1, and we want to pick up at verse number 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Verse 14, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire or lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, spiritual death, mind you. There's the process. Let me say that temptation is not a sin. Our Lord was tempted. But as the old hymn says, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. It's the giving in to the temptation that becomes sin. In the case of King David, and if you're taking notes, 2 Samuel 11 at verse 2. The focus is on his sinful act, you remember, with Bathsheba. But that wasn't all. It was also followed by the murder of Bathsheba's husband, Uriah. You remember the process, remember? But lessons should also be directed toward the door on the housetop of the king, because that's where King David was. One evening, he comes out onto his roof. And as he's gazing over the other houses, something caught his eye. You remember what caught his eye. He saw a woman at verse 2 bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Immediately, and I say immediately, a door opened that gave David a choice of turning around and removing himself from that environment, or to walk through the door and bring great sorrow to the family of God. Which choice did David make? He chose the latter, didn't he? Do you remember what happened? You remember what happened. Okay? Well, we all know too well that sin does bring its consequences, right? Galatians 6:7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. David knew what he was doing. When he first saw Bathsheba, sin had not taken hold, but because of the choice factor, David decides to linger on the rooftop, doesn't he? David continues to look, to gaze upon this beautiful woman who was not his wife and someone else's wife, asking there at verse 3 who she was. He continued on his course of sin, flinging wide open the door of temptation. He was at the door, remember, but he had a choice. Do I turn away from the door and walk away, or do I go through the door? David went through the door. But, and I say but, what if David would have seen Bathsheba bathing and realizing that, well, that's someone else's wife, and realizing the potential danger for what would come, what if he turned away and refused to continue his lustful gazing? What if his son, David's son Solomon, as he writes the proverb, is so spot on, written again by the second child born to Bathsheba. In Proverbs chapter 5, look over there in the previous chapter, look at verse 8, what verse 8 says. Remove your way far from her, here it is, and do not go near the door of her house. That's our key point tonight. Don't go near the door. Hey, I'm not a Solomon, but I've still got some advice for all of us tonight. When temptation, when it comes knocking, here's our advice. Look past the temptation. you know it's a temptation. I say again, look past the temptation. And by looking past the temptation, I'm talking about, what if I get caught? Then what? Is destroying my family worth it? Look past the temptation. Ask yourself these questions. Do I want to go down this crooked road which will eventually lead to my destruction? Think before you act. We know from last night's sermon that the Lord offers a way of escape there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 13. But the best antidote to sin is to not go near the door. You know what's behind the door. So why go near it? Solomon here is admonishing the young man to stay far away from the clutches of the immoral woman. Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6 is full of this information. Far too often, those who say they are strong enough to stand at the door, I've got this. It's not going to happen to me. I can handle it. Oftentimes find themselves on the wrong side of the door. You see, the door opened and you went in. But you thought you could handle it, only to find out you couldn't handle it. Why, listen, it doesn't make sense, so the question would be rhetorical. But why put yourself in harm's way when the way of harm is clearly marked with danger? Not only should we resist evil, we need to stay as far from evil as we can. Paul would write to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15:33 that evil company does what? It corrupts. It corrupts good morals, doesn't it? If you run with evil company, if you're not corrupted, you soon will be corrupted, because the Bible says you will be corrupted. In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul says, abstain from the very appearance of evil. I said a moment ago, you know what's behind the door. Abstain from it. Why go near to the door? Why knock on the door? You know who's going to answer the door. Let me say this. So many people are colorblind. We've heard this old cliche for years that the grass is always greener on the other side. I don't know where that came from. But I know one thing. If you need, or if you want your grass green, you water your own grass. You don't need to be in someone else's area. In days gone by, the young people won't be able to relate to this, but us older ones will. In years gone by, a lot of towns had what was referred to as the red light district. This was a place where sexual immorality was prominent. This was a place where evil was rampant. Prostitutes, still to this day, male and female, still walk the streets and corners of many cities today. If you're taking notes, Leviticus 19:29. I want to do some reading now in chapter 7. And I want to pick up at verse number 6. My subtitle at verse 6 says, The Crafty Harlot. Verse 6 reads, For at the window of my house I looked through my lattice, and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man, devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and there a woman met him with the attire or the clothing of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you. Diligently I seek your face, and I have found you, and I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she causes him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduces him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. How long has it been since you read that context? It's been there all the time. And here, this book of wisdom, and the author is sharing his wisdom. Stay away. Stay away. Stay away. Solomon alludes to this wisdom of staying as far away from these kinds of circumstances as one can find. And this is Solomon's main point. But watch this. You know that red light district that we were talking about a moment ago? It's now turned into a glimmering blue hue of computer monitors, cell phone screens, iPads, tablets that create a stronger appeal of immorality. Listen, I know it's hard for a lot of us perhaps to accept a world without our electronic devices that run our lives and bring us so-called happiness, so we think. When was the last time you went unplugged? When was the last time you powered down your cell phone? Well, Jim, I can't do that. I need it for work. Yeah, I get that. When was the last time you unplugged your computer, your television, your DVD player? What's the cost of all this? Am I saying that these devices are evil in and of themselves? No. No, but when those devices, be it TV, DVD, video, cell phone, computer, tablet, whatever device you so choose, when those devices control you, you have now fallen victim. Look how convenient it is to lust. It's everywhere we look. You may remember 1 John 2:15. John says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Why not love the world, John? Because John says, "For all that is in the world is what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life." He starts off with the lust of the flesh. Now, you know how powerful the lust of the flesh is, and I know how powerful the lust of the flesh is. And the Bible says, love not the world, because that's all the world is made of. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, John says, but of the world. Then he says, and the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. A statistic. Every second, 1001, there is an average of 28,258 internet users watching pornography. Don't take my word for it. Google it. That's what I did. Google it. Every 39 minutes, a new pornographic video is being made in the United States. Every 39 minutes. 72% of online pornography is viewed by men. 28% of online pornography is viewed by women. Every second, 1001, $3,075.64 is spent on pornography. Is it a danger? I'm telling you, it's as real can be. And when you get addicted, I've talked to too many, I know of too many, who have been addicted, whose marriages have dissolved in divorce, whose families are now splintered, whose children have no father to come home to anymore, because it started with one look. Psychologist says this, that if a 3-year-old child sees a nude person, that image is impelled, is not the word, but it's forever forged in their mind. Now, it may be way back here somewhere, but according to the psychologist, it's there. That's an image they always have with them. How do we get anything done without the internet? And yet for many, it becomes a millstone around the neck, drowning them in an ocean of immorality. You know what I'm saying. Our phones have got to be the smartest. They've got to be the latest, the newest. That let us do things that Dick Tracy would have not ever imagined. So again, let me clarify. The internet can be a good tool the iPads can be a good tool. Our smartphones can be a good tool. But when we lose our ability to control these tools, we've opened the door. Jesus warned in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 and 30. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. Because it's more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your foot causes you to be offended or offend you, cut it off, cast it from you, for it is better, more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. What's Jesus saying here? Literally, pluck my eye out if I'm doing something I shouldn't be doing, my eye or my hand or my foot? Not literally, but what he's saying is you need to gain control of this. We need to control our body parts. They're there for a reason. They're there for our husbands and our wives only. Hey, the sin is not in the computer. The sin's not in the iPad. The sin is not in the smartphone. The sin is in the heart. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Well, we must also be aware of the agents of change that cause one to sin. Here's what I'm talking about. Solomon was not condemning the door there in Proverbs 5:8. No, he was challenging the young man to stay away from the door. Job, in chapter 1, at verse 1, was a man who shunned evil. He stayed away from evil. He tried to stay as far away from sin as he could. And Job would not allow anything to be presented before him that would bring him about sin. Job 31, at verse 1, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young maiden? What did Job do? I made a covenant with my eyes. Listen, I have made a decision, a determination, not to look at a young woman. Now, can that be a challenging? Can that be a challenging challenge? Let's get real for a second. Job, I made a covenant with my eyes. Therefore, I will not look upon a young maiden. Have you ever been down to Kroger, men? Your wife sends you down to Kroger to pick up something. It's summertime. Whether it's Walmart or Kroger, you see all kinds of people, don't you? And we see all of this immodesty out in the public, don't we? It's there. So I'm down at Kroger and I'm picking up some spaghetti sauce. And I'm pushing my cart. And I've already picked up the spaghetti sauce. And as I'm going down the aisle, coming around the corner, here she comes. You know how she's dressed. Everything's way up here and way down here. She's all tanned out to the max. She's got her reward. She thinks she's looking good. But here you are, and you kind of just kind of lock eyes. She's around the corner, and there you are, right there. What are you going to do? Have you made a covenant with your eyes? Now, you've already got the spaghetti sauce, right? And she passes you, and I forgot the spaghetti. No. Don't do that. The more you train yourself, the better equipped you become for such situations as that. Paul admonished the young Timothy in both of his letters to flee youthful lust. 1 Timothy 6:11, 2 Timothy 2:22. And what Paul was saying, stay away from the door, Timothy. Let me say this. You don't go through doors you're not standing at. I'll say it again. You don't go through doors you're not standing at. Alcoholics Anonymous has a slogan that says, to keep from slipping, stay away from slippery places. We've got to stop playing door games like let's make a deal where the contestant chooses door number one, door number two, or door number three. As I said earlier, we know what's behind the door. Let's not even consider making a deal. I want to say this in closing. The lesson will be yours to do with as you so choose. I said at the introduction about King David that he had a choice. He's on his rooftop. He's looking over Jerusalem. She catches his eye. Now he's got a choice. Men and women, brothers and sisters, when something catches your eyes that doesn't belong to you, your choice is already made, right? Your choice is already made. Now, if the choice isn't made, let's notice once again before we close the progression of how sin takes hold. I don't know how many of you have basements. I've got a basement. I got my office down in my basement. Sandy very seldom comes down in the basement, really. I've got my TV. She's got hers. If I want something, I'll get on the intercom phone and say, hey, would you care to bring me this? And she'll bring it. And in turn, she may buzz me. Hey, would you do that? Yeah. But there I am in an environment all by myself. And I'm just away from looking at anything I want to look at. And she would never know. Because I'm not going to tell her. Why? Because I don't want my marriage destroyed, right? You see where I'm going? Think about this. When you train and when you discipline your heart, you can refute sin in any form. It's not even a thought for you to do that. I understand to take for him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Don't think I have to check myself in, because I know what that passage means. What if I get caught looking at pornography? How am I going to explain that to my wife? How am I going to explain it to my husband? Let's be fair and balanced here. 28%, remember, of women. What if I get caught texting my neighbor's wife? Hey, our spouses are sharp. We just suffered at Inglewood this scenario where the wife went into her husband's phone and found all these texts. And she ran that paper trail, and now he was served his divorce papers because it all came out. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Either in this world or certainly in the world to come. What if I get caught lying to my spouse about my job that takes me out of town for the weekend? Well, honey, you sure have been out of town a lot. Y'all, honey, they're working me. Whew, you don't know. I tell you what. Wow. Yeah. What if I get caught? You know, the Bible says, and the Hebrew writer says, whom the Lord loves, he chastises. And because God loves his children so much, those very children who will turn their back on him and start doing these things, God can make it all come to light, can't he? Yeah, he surely can. He surely can. As we close, finding yourself alone on the internet or texting a friend, and this friend may challenge you to sex text. You see how ugly this gets? Or have a relationship on Facebook hidden from your spouse. Brothers and sisters, I'm saying again as we close, we're standing at the door of Satan with our finger on the doorbell. All we have to do is push it. Don't go near the door. That's what the wise man said to the young man. Don't go near the door. Listen, your marriage, your children, is far, far too valuable for you to take a few moments pleasure and ruin it all. Have you known someone that's done that? Have you got a relative? Have you got a friend? Have you got a co-worker who has fallen prey to this? It happens every day. Every day. But we're talking about members of the church, aren't we? Surely, surely not in the body of Christ. Sadly, sadly in the body of Christ. Yeah. So let me just go back to the beginning. Kirby and Randy and Randy, you've got a responsibility here. That's why shepherds keep an eye on their sheep. Oh, I'm not saying play private detective. That's not where I'm going with this. But you let your flock know we've got your back. Anytime you feel a struggle, anytime you feel an urge coming on, you call us, put it in there, speed dial, and you're connected directly to me right now. Don't deceive yourself and thinking, I've got this by myself, I can do it. No, you can't. No, you can't. If you're here tonight, you need to repent of anything that's on your heart. Don't leave tonight with this on your soul for the very simple fact you could lose your soul tonight. Jesus said it this way, Matthew 16 at verse 26. What shall it profit his own soul? What shall it profit a man if he has a 2-day weekend excursion with someone else than his wife and loses his soul? Was it worth it? I'll tell you, when you're in the pit of torment, it'll come back to your memory. And you're going to wish you had to do it all over again, I'll tell you that. Don't gamble with your soul. If you're outside the body of Christ, you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. We're urging you to do that as we stand and sing the song.